Hello, Saints. Continuing on in our studies in the book of Jude, we're going to do from verse 14 through to 19 today. And we seem to have been covering the same sort of ground. But from verse 4 through to 19, all of that passage is all about warnings, rebuking, watching out for the false person that's crept in among us. So Jude has spent a big portion of this book warning his hearers about apostasy, about the false person, about people that creep in trying to wreck your fellowship. So we're going to continue on with our studies, and it'll be our last final warnings that Jude gives before he starts to address the saints that are amongst them and what they should be doing. So from verse 14, he continues on. He's talking about the false people and the false person that seems to have crept in to our fellowships. Now he says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." So he introduces this character called Enoch. Now, what do we know about Enoch? Well, he was pre the flood in Noah's day. The scripture tells us that he walked and talked with God, and God was pleased with him. And he was taken or raptured prior to the wrath of God pouring out his wrath upon the world in Genesis 6. So Enoch apparently wrote this book. Now, this book was well known to the Jewish hearers at this time. And Jude is, what he's doing here is he is taking what is known from the book of Enoch to illustrate that Jesus is again coming to this earth. He is not he's not proclaiming a new truth, but he's using the book of Enoch to establish an already biblical truth and principle, and that is the second coming of Christ. So he's not trying to proclaim something new. Now, the book of Enoch is one of those apocrypha books. It isn't added into our canon of scripture, so we can't take it as being authoritative, or otherwise the Holy Spirit would have added it in there. But what Jude here is doing is it was known to the Jewish hearers. They knew about this book, so he's just using what was common amongst the Jewish people of the day to affirm an already biblical truth, that is, Jesus is going to return. And he says here that he is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all. So the truth is that he will actually return to execute judgment. Sometimes we think that this world is going to go on and on and on, and it will never come to an end. But it's a little bit like a football game. Sometimes it can tarry on, it keeps going. But the ref has a whistle in his hand, and when the final time is up, he will actually blow the whistle, it's full time. And it's going to be like that with God. He's allowed this earth to have a certain amount of time, but the final whistle will come at some stage, and it'll be full time. And at that point, the Lord Jesus will return to set up his kingdom. So what Jude here is saying, he's saying that, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. So this is already an established truth. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus stood up at the start of his ministry in the synagogue, and he was given the book, and he opened the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61. And these are the words that he said: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim," verse 2, "the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stopped right there, halfway through verse 2. He didn't even complete the second half of verse 2. So the Lord here is saying that in his first coming, it was the year of the Lord. salvation, to proclaim liberty, to opening of the prison, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the year of the Lord is that the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come to this earth to save sinners as you and I are. But he will again come a second day. Now, when he stood in the synagogue and opened the scroll, he stopped midway through this verse 2 in quoting Isaiah 61. And he folded the book up and he put it back in its place. And he said to them, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." But the second half of the verse, in verse 2, it starts by saying, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." The second half of the verse is all about his second coming. That there is a day of vengeance by which God will visit this earth. There is a second coming. See, the prophets only saw these two mountains. They saw the Messiah coming and they saw the Messiah reigning. But they didn't see the valley in between. They saw the mountaintops of his coming and him setting up his kingdom, but they never saw the valley in between. And right now we are in that valley, this time period where the game is being played out, but there'll be a final whistle blown, and that second mountaintop, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to set up his millennium kingdom and reign upon this earth, that will come, and it will come as the day of vengeance of our God as Christ returns. So Isaiah 61 proclaims his coming. Zechariah, I'll just run you through a few scriptures that talk about what Jude is saying. It's already an established truth that the second coming of Christ would come. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azael. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, and the lights will diminish." So here in Zechariah he's saying the same thing, that the Lord God would come to this earth in the day of vengeance, and not only him, but all the saints with him. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 30 and 31, actually, start from 29, he says this: "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." So again in verse 30, that all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Everyone will see him at his second coming, and he will be accompanied by angels. 2 Thessalonians verse 5, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled with rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So again, Thessalonians is talking about there will be a day when he comes and he will be glorified, and it will be a day that he brings punishment with them upon all that is ungodly. Revelation chapter 1:7 says the same thing. It says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they whom pierced him," which is the Jewish nation, "and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Every eye will see him. And the last scripture is Revelation 19, verse 7 to 16. This is the marriage of the Lamb. The bride is married to Christ. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her it was granted to be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. We have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" In other words, the whole prophetic book is about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So those scriptures back up what Jude is saying. And all Jude is doing is calling attention to his hearers. Look, Enoch talks about the same thing, that there's a second coming of Christ and he's coming to judge this earth. We already have that in our scriptures, and he's not proclaiming a new truth from the book of Enoch. He's just using it to show that this truth is out there. The scriptures all speak about it. So, verse 15, "He is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So the purpose of this judgment, number one, it's a judgment upon all. He says that in the start of the verse, to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly. This judgment that is coming upon the world, God in his graciousness has allowed this world to go on and on and on. We are in the age of grace, and we never think it's going to come to an end, but there will be a time when the whistle is blowing and God will say, "That's it. The age of grace is over," and he is coming to sin would have reached its fullness, and God will judge this world and all who live in it. The judgment will be upon all, and it's upon all that are ungodly. Notice how many times in this verse 15 he talks about the ungodly, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of which all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The last days will be the day of the ungodly. And when they are visited, they will be visited by the wrath of a righteous God. So the first one was that judgment would be upon all. The second one, that he said that he's going to convict the ungodly for all the ungodly deeds done in an ungodly way. Everything that man has done, if it is done from the natural man, it is done from a sinful self, and it will be ungodly at its core. But notice that there's going to be a conviction here. When he executes his judgment, they will be convicted by the works that they have done. And the third thing in this passage is the words that they've spoken against God. He says here, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Everything that man, when you read the book of Revelation, they actually curse God because of the judgments that he brings upon the earth. They don't repent. They don't feel sorry for the way that they've acted, but they actually curse God. And this judgment is going to come upon all these harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against a loving God. This also brings out, saints, that God is always listening. Not only is he watching every deed and motive of the heart, but he's listening to all the words that come out of everyone's mouths. So verse 16, he says, these people, they are grumblers. They're complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're grumblers, is the first thing that he says. They're always complaining and grumbling about something. And as soon as you hear this word grumbling, you always go straight to God's accusations against his church, whom he brought out of Egypt, took into the wilderness, and the wilderness life was one of grumbling and complaining at every provision God had made. And God in the end had enough of them, and he was going to wipe them completely out and start again after their failure at Kadesh Barnea. And Moses had to intercede on behalf of the people. But the wilderness life for Israel was one of continual grumbling. They didn't like the food God provided. They didn't like the manna, the quail. Nothing was good enough. So the first sign about these people is that Jude tells you to watch out for. They'll always be grumbling about something. Nothing will be right. The second thing he says is they're always complaining. They are grumblers and they're complainers. Always complaining about their lot in life. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are like that. Nothing. You meet them and how's it going? And it's always, oh, I've got this wrong and the food was bad. And they're always complaining. Never a good thing to say. And it reminds me of the example of, I've said it once before, but there was a monk that committed himself to the parish. And when he came in, he made a vow, and it was a vow of silence, that he was going to serve as a monk, but he would undergo the vow of silence. So every 10 years, the superior would come to him. And the superior came to him after the first 10 years, and he said to him, do you have anything to say? And he said to him, the food's bad. And then 10 years went past. The superior came to him again. Do you have anything to say? He said to him. My beard's hard, he responded. And another 10 years goes by. And the superior came to him once again. And he said to him, do you have anything to say? And he said, I quit. And the superior said, you know what? I'm not surprised at all one little bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. But complainers are always like that. They're always complaining. And Jude goes on to say, according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Flattery. Beware of flattery. So these false people that Jude is talking about, they say what people want to hear to gain advantage. Beware of the man that puffs you up and uses flattery to gain your approval. There are plenty of people who do it. Watch out for that. They don't really mean what they're saying. They're just looking for your approval. So they'll puff you up or they'll say something nice, but it's not heartfelt. And Jude here is saying that one of the attributes of these false people, they're always grumbling, they're always complaining, but not only that, they're always flattering people to gain advantage. Beware of the man that flatters the boss just to so that he might be able to rise his position, get on the good side of the boss, you know, call him all sorts of things, and you know that his intentions are just to puff him up, use flattery to see your own advantage. And this is what some of these false people will do. They will use flattery to gain advantage. Even 2 Timothy talks about in the last days. I'll just read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside, to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Timothy is saying the same thing. You know, a time will come when people won't want to hear solid food. They won't want to hear the scripture, but they'll heap up for themselves people around. They'll puff themselves up and they'll have all sorts of teachings because they've just got itchy ears to hear what they actually really want to hear. Beware of the person who flatters. So Jude, now verse 17, but you, beloved, so he's turned from his attention from the false person, now he's talking to the saints, and he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How quick we are to forget. Our brains are like sieves. Information comes in and it goes out. And this is why we need to be daily in the Word of God. We need to let the Word speak to us, and we need to let it come into our lives and affect us. And our hearing, things come into our head and it goes out just as quick. This is why we need to be continually in the Word. When you're finished reading it, read it some more. When you've got some spare time, read it some more. Think upon what? Even one scripture, think about what it is talking about. Because we forget. And Jude here is saying, I want you, saints, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember everything that the Lord Jesus has said, everything that the apostles taught. So he says, remember how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. So what he's gone from the saints, you need to remember things, but what you need to remember is that there is nothing new under the sun. The apostles spoke of apostasy coming upon the church, especially in the last days, that it would rise and rise. Mockers, he talks about. One main trait of the false people in the last days is that they will be mockers of the things of God, and mockers of Christians. Now Peter talks about this. Turn back a couple of books to 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He's saying the same thing as Jude. I want you to remember. Remember what was spoken before. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter is saying the same thing. In the last days, the church is going to be, the world is going to be filled full of mockers and scoffers, and so will the church. It's easy to see the mockers that are outside the church. Plenty of people mock the existence of God. They mock the Lord Jesus Christ. They scoff at the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims to be the only way unto the Father. They mock the saints' walk. If you're to be separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ, many times you will take scoffing and mocking from those that are in the world because they don't understand your separation unto God. They don't understand that you don't want to hang out at the pubs, that you don't want to gamble, that you are not interested in looking at women, and you don't continue with their foul jokes and things like that. You're not into climbing the ladder and getting ahead materially at the expense of someone else. A mocking and a scoffing is there. They mock the Christian's hope of his return. Peter here says, look, everything, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's the world's view. You Christians talk about a judgment to come, but everything continues on the same. Where is this righteous God? They say. Life always carries on. There's no judgment. But know this, there will be a day of judgment. The ref will blow his whistle and time will be up. And the Lord Jesus will return and it will be a day of vengeance. When he came the first time, he came as a suffering servant to lay down his life for the sins of the world. But when he returns the second time, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will have a sharp sword in his mouth and he will execute the divine wrath of God Almighty upon an ungodly world that mocks him, that scoffs him, and uses his name every which way. So there's plenty of mockers outside of the church. But there's also mockers inside the church. And unfortunately, date setters, those that are have got probably a little bit carried away in their eschatology, have put dates on the second coming of Christ, and it wrecks. It wrecks our testimony. The world, and even some Christians look at that and they just shake their head. So unfortunately, date setters have actually done some harm to end time prophecy, to eschatology. But there's plenty of people inside the church that date, that mock those that look at end times. They think, oh, that lot again. They're always looking at everything as though it's the end. But the scripture tells us, saints, that we are to watch. We will not know the day or the hour, but we are called to watch, we are called to pray, we are called to know the seasons. And it's a real shame that end times, when I first became a Christian, it used to be everywhere in the church. I got saved in the early 90s, and there was always people teaching on the book of Revelation and Daniel and talking about the Lord's second coming. But have you noticed how quiet it's become in some of the churches? It's not there anymore, and even looked down upon. People don't go there. The book of Revelation, Daniel, they're not even taught anymore. So we can see the scoffers and the mocking its extent upon the church. Jude is saying those very same things. It's a measure of the last days that we should look out for. Mockers and scoffers inside and outside of the church. So then he gets to his last verse in verse 19. And he says, these are the apostates he's talking about. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They are sensual people. The Greek word is that for psychology. They are sensual persons. They deal with everything from the soul of fallen man. They set one group against another. They set groups against groups. They are sensual people. There will be people in your church who are unsaved that will cause division. And they do it because they operate from their soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But if you are not born again, that is controlled by an independent, fallen self that has no time for God. The only hope that we've got is to be born again and the Holy Spirit come in to control our life, to control our mind, to control our will, and to control our emotions so that we become in line with the Spirit of God. Apart from that, all we will do if we are unregenerate is bring forth death. And these people, Jude says here, these are sensual persons who cause divisions. They just go about your fellowships, wreaking havoc, setting one person against another, dividing, setting one group against another, and they do it because they operate from not being born again, and they operate from their soul. And it's a fallen soul, where self is at its center. Their mind, their will, and their emotions, they operate from the natural man. From the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And what Paul is saying here is that fallen man is actually born dead to the things of God. He's dominated by a fallen self-life, which rules his soul and dominates his mind, his will, and his emotions. Therefore, he causes divisions and separates himself because he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ to actually rule his soul and bring his life into subjection to the Holy Spirit, which will bear fruit. So these people are just sensual people, and they will cause divisions. And if you've been in church long enough, you know that division can start as quick as a spark. And a lot of the people that cause these divisions, they're just operating out of their soul. And it's a fallen soul. James talks about the same type of thing. We'll just I'll read you James chapter 3 because he brings out this very thing. James chapter 3 verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And James here gets to the core of the issue, that if you've got bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, this wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And that is the wisdom of fallen mankind. It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is affected demonically. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything evil are there. But the wisdom that is from above, listen to this, is first of all pure. Then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. So in other words, there is a wisdom from above. There is a wisdom that is controlled by the Spirit of God, and it is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it is willing to yield, it's full of mercy, and it's got good fruits. It doesn't have partiality, and it doesn't have hypocrisy. That is the life of the Spirit. But the life of the fallen man, he just causes divisions. He works from his soul. He is sensual, but that soul is fallen. And inevitably, divisions will occur. He'll fall out with this one. He'll put this one against that one. Then they form into groups, and you've got this group against that group. And you wonder why we've got so much trouble in our churches. It's because they operate from the soul. Right, let's finish. This is the last warning from Jude. But how do we live while we've got all this going on around us? In 2 Peter, when we read out that scripture about knowing this, that scoffers will come, how do we live knowing that we're going to have to, they're going to be in the world and they're going to be in the church? Well, Peter, 2 Peter, he addresses our position and how we should respond. In verse 8, he says, "But beloved," that's you and I, "do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Stop right there. Do you remember back in verse 4, they mocked and they said, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Well, Peter here addresses this, that time is in the hands of the Lord. One day is like 1,000, and 1,000 is like one day. And he says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He has promised to return, and he will return on an appointed day. And the reason is that he is giving enough time in this valley between the two mountain peaks of his first and second coming that all should repent and all should come to the saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." So what Peter is saying here is, yes, there's going to be mockers coming. There's going to be scoffers and they're going to be mockers, and they're going to say to you, "Yeah, you guys talk about the second coming of Christ, but everything continues on as it did before." And Peter here says, remember, time is in God's hands. You can count on God. He has promised it. It will happen. But time is in his hands. So how are you to behave and live? You're to be holy. You're to live in godliness of character. You are to look for his return. And even here in verse 12, it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Somehow, living a holy life and a righteous life, looking for the second appearing of our Lord and Saviour, can possibly speed that day up, quicken that day up. Peter says it here, and hastening the coming of the day. Holiness can hasten that day. Our response, yes, there's going to be scoffers. Yes, we're going to get mocked. But we are to remain holy. We are to be pure, we are to be in peace, we are to be without spot and blameless as we look toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So saints, I want to end it with that because we need that in this day. Things are going to get harder and harder, and there's going to be more and more apostates and more false people, and it's going to get worse and worse as we see the day approaching. But we need to remember what God says, that we are to hold fast and stay true in our Christian faith, remain looking for his return. So Jude has gone from verse 4 all the way through to verse 19. Two-thirds of this book, he's warned the saints. He didn't want to. Remember right at the start, he spoke about, look, I want to talk to you about the good things of grace. But he was compelled by the Spirit to warn, rebuke, and convince all that it, just as it was in Jude's day, these false people had crept in, so it will be in the latter days, and it will increase. What a great little gem of a book. So from here on in, he starts to address us and what we should do in light of all these things that we find going on around us. So I pray that you have got something out of those passages. The Lord will return, and he will return to execute judgment. But we need to remain steady and faithful, looking toward that great day of his return. So next time we'll pick it up at verse 20, and I think we've got two more messages in the book of Jude. So may the Lord bless you all, and I pray that you would see more than I've given you in those passages. So God bless. Amen.